Isaac and Victoria are on vacation, and so the next few weeks we're going to have some folks share with us in worship, but thank you so much for this morning. It was a blessing, and truly a blessing. We will continue on in our study of the seven churches. We will do a little bit of a review, as well as sharing new with us as we go forward today. I hope you are truly praying for Joshua and for others as we just consider the Lord's grace and the wonder of it. You know, the first time I heard the first song that we sang, Third Day, I wondered about the word overwhelmed. And when we are overwhelmed by God's glory, that just means we're in his presence and we're pleading for his presence. And if ever there's a time where children of God need to be right in the center of God's presence, it's today. And I don't mean to be a naysayer or anything like that, but yet in my heart, my opinion is we see culture falling apart around us. And so for those who have to remain strong, steadfast, it is the child of God in the midst of everything. I remember reading a fable, if you will, old legend of a swan that came down where an old crane was going around picking up snails, and the swan landed. And the old crane looked at the swan and said, because he'd never seen one before, he goes, "Where'd you come from?" And the swan said, "Heaven." "Heaven? What are you talking about? Where's heaven?" "Well," the swan said, "I can't really describe that for you, where it is, but I came from heaven." The crane goes, "Well, huh, how do you get there?" "Well," said the swan, "I just want you to know," no, the crane asked what it was like, and the swan says, "It's just a beautiful, beautiful place of peace and rest, of just being blessed by God." The crane saw another snail and snapped it up. "Are there snails there?" "No, no snails there." And the crane turned around and went, "Why would I want to go there then?" The thought is, people who are tied to what the world has to offer often end up thinking the same thing. Is heaven really a valuable place to go? Is it really a place of rest and peace and joy? Is it really something totally opposite of what people say hell is? For the child of God, you and I must truly embrace what our expectations of heaven are, so we don't fall into the traps that we see laid within these churches, so that you and I don't start listening to the world more than we listen to God. We need to be overwhelmed by God's glory. We need to be truly overwhelmed and in his presence, celebrating all that he is all of the time in the midst of chaos, hurt, and pain. And as we do that as children of God, God will nurture our hearts and direct our paths in such a wonderful way that he will be glorified. And some will honestly want to know why we are filled with true expectation and joy, because we know that our Savior awaits. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we remain in your presence this morning, we just want to thank you for the children. We want to thank you for the worship already. And Lord, we just come to you asking that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, that this message would fall fresh on each one of our hearts, mine as well. Lord, throughout it, if there's things where we find ourselves, Lord, I pray you'd give us the boldness and the humility to repent and follow you. Lord, I am convinced there is no greater place to be than right in the center of your will, right in the center of your presence, moment by moment, every day, not just on occasion. So, Lord, we ask your hand a blessing that you'd move in our heart, your spirit would have free reign in our midst, and the power of the spirit, the peace of the spirit, the comfort of the spirit would overwhelm us in a profound way. For your glory and your glory alone, thank you again for all that you've given us in Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We are going to rehearse and remember part of Thyatira, and then that which I couldn't teach more in depth a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to teach more in depth this week, and then we will get on to the next church as well. If you remember being overcomers, if you remember the Thyatira church, I declared it a duplicit church. Literally, it was a church where evil persisted alongside of some who were declaring the truth of God. And in the end of this church and the end of the next church, God admonishes them and wanting them to be overcomers. And I want us to understand today that Christ will bless those who overcome the world and honor him in their lives. You know, he will. He will bless. He will richly bless those who overcome the world and honor him. And I want us to see that. I want us to enjoy that. I want us to embrace that as we go through. Because bottom line, Thyatira had quickly become the devil's church, the devil. Now, I want us to see this in all of it, and I'm just going to read the first part of it, remind us where we were. And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes of flame and fire and feet of fine brass. Literally, that righteous justice is going to come. He is righteous. You and I need his righteousness put to our account. He is the one that will judge. You know, we cannot have our own standards here in America as Christians. It needs to always be God's standard, his word in our lives. And so as we continue on, he goes, I know your works, love, service, faith, in your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, you know, you are working, you have been loving, and you are loving, and those kinds of things, and now even your works of service in the community are bigger, but, you know, they're even greater than the first. Nevertheless, verse 20, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. We see the first thing, and we see it across America, where sexual immorality has permeated the church, where many churches and different groups are allowing for anything contrary to God's word and God's standard for the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Bottom line, we see it. That is what was taking place there in Thyatira. And this prophetess was teaching, well, you can do both and you can be both and all those kinds of things. And that is not true to God's word. Verse 21, God's grace and mercy shows up, and he goes, I gave her time to repent for her sexual immorality, and she did not. I'm thoroughly convinced, the more and more I study God's word, that every single one of us have been given time to repent. And the question is whether or not we want to enter into God's grace and mercy and honestly repent of sin. He says he gave her time. God said he gave her time. Indeed, I will cast her, verse 22, bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their sin deeds as well. In other words, those who come alongside of her, they need to repent. Just truly showing God's grace and mercy again, they will have opportunity to repent. And goes on to say, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He will, and he does. He knows the deep secrets of your heart, my heart, and he will search. And all the junk that we've kind of tucked away in what we think is a closet, God knows. And so you and I need to understand the depth of God's grace, mercy is for us to repent and for our lives to be radically changed and to be overwhelmed by God's presence, to truly enjoy it and to want to walk in the glory of God. Understanding we can't have it both ways. It was a duplicit church. The devil had come in. Now, verse 24 and following, where we're going to spend a little more time today. He goes, now to you I say, to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, in other words, they haven't paid attention to it, they continue to follow the Lord, who do not have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden. I'll put on you no other burden. In other words, I'm not going to ask a lot more of you. I just want you to just remain true, steadfast for who I am. That's all God wants us to do in this culture. When it's all happening around us, he wants you and I to be unmovable, truly rooted in the things of God, standing true, having the boldness to declare, no, well, I disagree with you, and that is contrary to God's word, and I will not go there. And, I am here. God's design for sexual reality and pleasure is met within marriage and marriage alone. That is the only place. And that marriage between a man and a woman. Bottom line. And for those who have bought over here, I want you to know that God's grace and mercy wants you to trust him, that his way is grander, his way is greater, and realize his forgiveness is real, and come close to him, and love him, and want him to be glorified in your life. Notice what he says in verse 25. These are the things I want you to do. Those who have not known the depths of Satan, hold fast what you have till I come. He wants them just to persevere in the midst of it all. And you and I can do the same thing. He wants us to persevere, stick true to the truths of God's word, and embrace all that he is and celebrate all that he is. I'm often asked, and because I had a couple of daughters that got into their late 20s before marriage, they were pleading about loneliness all the time. And times I would talk to them on the phone, they were off on their own, and they would just be weeping, and all my friends are married and everything else. Rather than looking at what you're being deprived of, those who are single, whether by voice or whatever, realize how much you can celebrate God in your singleness. God has a plan for the single. It is declared in his word, and there's so many freedoms within singleness of serving God. And I can honestly say that both of my daughters, when they finally heard God's voice and God's spirit in that and Jim doing things, that loneliness went away because the body of Christ surrounded them and just rejoiced in what they were doing and how they were coming alongside of others to encourage them and in different kinds of ministries. And they learned how to persevere in the midst of it. Now, in God's wonder, God provided a husband for both of them, loved them and everything else. And it's been fun to celebrate that side of it too. It is a joy to be able to persevere. Then he goes on to say this, and he who overcomes, our key word, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. In other words, be an overcomer. Walk in victory. Now, we talked about this Thursday night. By the way, Thursday night was a great turnout. I invite more guys to the men's study. It was fun. It was encouraging. A lot of folks shared. I think we are building a common God and around his word, and it's rich. It is blessed. And so, guys, come on out Thursday night. We would love to have you there. But we declared that an overcomer is possible. I don't care the depths of any sin that any person is trapped in. God's grace and mercy and forgiveness is greater. And it just takes the humility and the courage to repent of what we have been doing and want to follow him. God will do that. God will meet us in the midst of that and radically transform us. Now, that transformation might not happen instantly. You've got to be determined and committed to it, wanting to walk with God and seeking out help to walk with God. But I am convinced there is not a sin under the earth and above the earth here in our presence that God will not forgive. And you and I need to know that and embrace that and celebrate it and then see sinners through the same eyes. That's what God wants us to do. Love them. Love them to the point to where they would see. So be overcomers. Look, verse 26. I love it. It goes, to him who overcomes, I will give power, and he shall rule with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces as a potter's clay, as I have received from my Father. In other words, they're going to be given a great place to celebrate who he is, to carry out his word. They will be blessed, richly blessed. Christ will bless those who overcome the world around them. And I will give them the morning star. Literally, Christ myself. That's who I will give myself to you. I'm so glad I have Christ in my heart, the power of the Spirit of God in my heart, all that I have, all that he has given me. And I know I didn't deserve a single iota of it. It is part of God's grace, mercy, and love, and the wonder of it, that he pours it out into our lives. And then he ends with verse 29, that verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Bottom line, you and I have to have open ears to the Spirit of God and the Word of God all the time. We have to listen to who God is. I don't know about you, but that means a closet for me. I have to have a place alone, away from my phone, away from my gadgets. My wife knows that in this day of media, as a pastor, I can be overwhelmed with texts and everything else that are going on. And so I have to put it away, walk away from it, be able to have time alone with God. Now, for me, I also like to listen to music at that time as I just contemplate who God is. And God has met me in the midst of that so many times as I've been walking through difficulties and wanting to nurture people and do things. Listen up. Hear what God has to share, what the Spirit of God wants to impress upon your heart. And I can, as I look here today, and about 85 of us, and I want you to know there's probably about 85 different reasons why we should listen to God. My reasons are different than Diane's. Diane's is different than Shirley. Shirley's is different than Pat's. Mine is different than David's. David's different than Joe's. Does that make sense? All of our hearts are different. All the things that we're walking through are challenging and different. And God wants to talk and minister in the depth of that now. I remember reading how Francis Schaeffer was invited to Harvard to discuss and share a platform with cabinet and urban leader John Gardner about the core values of our culture. Now, this was some time ago, and they had both presented their side, Francis Schaeffer from a biblical point of view, and all of the things that he did so wonderfully well. And you know, this John Gardner was very articulate, very charismatic and everything. And one of those students, one of those Harvard students, stood up and said, "For us that would agree with you, Mr. Gardner, on what do we build our values?" This articulate, charismatic man put his head down, and he says, "I don't know." Reality is, in our culture, they really don't know, and so everybody starts building their own value system rather than running to the Word of God. Francis Schaeffer could honestly stand there and say, "Mine's built on what God has shared, and I will continue to share." That's what our moral core value needs to be based on. Especially for the child of God. You and I cannot have a duplicit lifestyle. You and I cannot give place for the devil in our lives, because he wants to overcome. He wants to drive away those things that would cause us to grow. And I'm convinced that once a church becomes the devil's church, it will eventually become a dead church. And that is the very next church. And I have read different things about what causes a dead church. Tom Rainier says, you know, treating the past like a hero. Now, I want you to know that God, in his infinite wisdom, both churches that I pastored back in the Northeast were dead churches. They were dying something fierce. They lost a lot of people because of stuff, and they were dying. I mean, the second church we went to had gone from about 600 people below 200 people, and they had zero children. It was like going to a matinee in New York City. Every single hair was gray. The average age had to be about 65. They had taken the nursery and made it into a food closet. And they had started a food thing, which is a great thing to have, but they had zero expectations of family. And that's church God called me to. And they were so ensnared in the ministry of the 50s. They were trapped there. Their traditions had become biblical, rather than it being a tradition and allow the programs or the methodology to change a little bit to see what God could do. So when I look at this church, I want you to know that God's desires and designs for the church were something that I applied in both churches, because both were there and God richly blessed, because God is God. And when people start pursuing him again, being overwhelmed by his glory, he brings fruit, wonderful fruit. It also goes, he would also go on to say, Tom Rainier would, president of Lifeway, he would say, refusing to adapt to the needs of the present culture and present community. Man, we don't want to be there. Moving the focus of the budget totally inward. allowing the Great Commission to become the Great Omission, letting the church become preference-driven rather than selfless with their agendas. Seeing that the tenure of the pastor is decreasing. The second church God called me to, a church that had celebrated its 125th anniversary, the average pastor in that church was 3.5 years. And me, like a fool, I stayed for 11 and a half. No, it was what God called me to. And it was fun. It was hard, but it was fun. It was great. The day I was being interviewed for there, one of the leaders, one of the men says, "Hey, we have a reputation of being hard on pastors. What do you think about that?" Well, you know, it was part of it. But I sat back and I said, well, let's see what happens when we start loving Christ again. And he was confused by that. But that same man became a kind of a cheerleader and somebody who came alongside of me and prayed with me often and just encouraged me to keep going because he could see what God wanted to do in the church, to revive the church. Tom Rainier goes on to say, having a clear purpose and vision, wanting to do that. And I know Joshua will have that. I know that I had it when I came. Wanting to just reveal the reality of everything that God wants us to do in every aspect of life. That's what God wants us to do. He also went on to say that it's a church that is plagued by inward disagreements, the Hatfields and the McCoys. One group wants this and the other group wants this, where the preaching becomes ineffective, where people are not getting saved, where God's supernatural power is not seen or even talked about, where God is not praised regularly and lifted up and glorified. No one is being God's work. We look at those lists, that describes a dead church, and that is the church in Sardis. I'm convinced that if we give way to the devil and become duplicit, or the devil's church, being a dead church is right around the corner. Now notice what he says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis says these things, says he who has the seven spirits, Christ, who holds the pastors, the messengers in his hand, Spirit of God, to the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now that's a powerful statement. You know, I know you're alive, but you're dead. Notice what he says. First thing he says, be watchful. Become alert. Be alert to those things. Be watchful to the things around you. Be watchful to what your heart is leaning toward. Be watchful to what you are embracing, whether it is scriptural or non-scriptural. He says, be watchful. And strengthen the things that remain. In other words, strengthen things that are part of God's plan. Strengthen the things that are part of the answer in it rather than a part of the problem within it. You know, wanting to step forward for God's glory rather than embracing everything that... You know, my sister, I saved her out of an alcoholic abusive situation, and with three kids, and the kids were being abused as well. And fast forward a few years, she wouldn't come to church, kids wouldn't come to church and everything else, and we're headed off to school, and God had called me to ministry and I was going to go for that. And so I went to her. My 15-year-old nephew was getting embraced by drugs and those kinds of things, as well as had been in a really bad accident and a gang that had showed up in our small town. And he had embraced that and become a part of it. And in my craziness, I asked my sister for guardianship of my nephew. And she sat there and looked at me and she goes, yeah, Vivian's beyond help. You know, Carol Sue's beyond help. You know, the two daughters. And that's because she had no rules within the home. She allowed them to have boys in and spend the night early on. She had just stiff-armed anything that was true. You know. And we took Nathan. And my sister said, what's going to break the cycle? Both of the daughters went on to marry alcoholics as well and end up in ugly situations. When Nathan came to us and we were going to school, something entered his life. And the first thing was discipline. He'd never had that before. He never had correction that was loving and caring and wanting him to understand what right things are and bad things are, and then, you know, lovingly shared God's point of view on things. He had never experienced that before. And then as he continued to come to church, and we decided that we would become cleaners of the church because folks, you know, they were always struggling to find somebody to clean the church. So we did as a family, and everybody had a different job, so to speak, in cleaning the church. And then as he came to worship and attended a few youth times soon, Nathan trusted Christ as Savior. Now I want you to know, fast forward, married a Christian woman, have children that are now following the Lord, and he has served in a ministry for over 30 years. God wants to break every single one of those dead cycles. We see them around us, and we don't know what can do, but God can. God yearns to bring victory in every single aspect of it. And so as we see that, strengthen what is remaining, become a part of the answers, take action to be a part of the answers of God and not a part of the problem. Notice how he continues on. He goes, as he says in verse 3, he goes, at the end of verse 2, excuse me, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Literally, he wants them to repent. Repent of what you've been doing over here and come back to serving. He goes on to say, remember therefore how you have received. In other words, start remembering the truth of God's word, what you have heard. What you have seen concerning the truth of God's word. Remember those things. Hold fast and repent to them. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. In other words, his judgment will be swift and unknowing. Here I'm in my grace, mercy, and love, I'm giving you opportunity to repent. You have a few names, even in Sardis, that have garments. Ah, in other words, who he's talking to are those with defiled garments, those who are walking in sin rather than walking in holiness. You know, I don't know about you, when I read that and think my garments are soiled because I don't want to repent of a pet sin, oh. And God wants us to be over here. And he says, you know, they have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, and for they are worthy. Now, not that they earned anything before God. They just decided to walk with God in repentance and allow his righteousness to be put to their account. And the joy of that to go forward. Notice how he continues on. You have a few, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now here, I want you to understand the book of life is something that culturally they truly understood. Exodus chapter 33 and other places in Scripture in the Old Testament, every single town that where there was birth, they made a register. In other words, and he's saying, your life, I'm not going to say your days are numbered now and start erasing their names from that book of life, to where, which would happen in Sardis when a person died. He's just simply saying, this is not the Lamb's book of life. Don't even go there. It is not the Lamb's book of life. This is a book of life and something that they would truly understand. But I will confess his name before my Father. Isn't that a blessing? Can't you wait until you get to heaven and say, here, Jesus Christ said, Father, this is, put your name in the blank. I died for his sins. He humbly repented of his sins and trusted me. And then he will stand in front of us and God will see us with his holy eyes through the righteousness of Christ and not see us. Just to give you an illustration of what that will look like. Doesn't that sound good? Father, I died for him. He's your child. Of course, God the Father knew that, but that is the illustration. And then before all the angels, you know when a child of God trusts, when a person trusts Christ as Savior, the angels in heaven celebrate. And all of God's people said. Amen. And you know what? We didn't deserve that celebration in heaven. But they do. And they don't know what salvation is like. But we get to experience it in a wonderful way. And we can walk with him in a profound way. Last but not least, the reality of overcoming is the part of garments, living for God, and having our God confess us. Overcomers. Do you want to overcome? Do you want to be a part of what God has? And then it ends with the same phrase, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He wants us to listen up. You know, in the Gospel of John, you know, and as we read through this, we have to remember that John wrote this, but in the Gospel of John, we would have read these words, these things I am speaking to the disciples, that in me you would have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so what we're walking in when we become overcomers, we're walking in God's victory. We don't bring the victory. He brings the victory within us so we can walk forward. Paul wrote to the folks in Rome in chapter 12, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Be overcomers. Walk in the truth of God and do it boldly, courageously, celebrating all that he is. We have a warning similar to the one we just read, given to us by Peter. It says, for if after you've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled to them and overcome, their latter end is worse to them in the beginning. In other words, their works are going to be really, really magnified. Now, there is a book of works where everybody is going to be judged in heaven, lost and saved. We need to understand that. And that's what he's saying. John had already written a couple of things in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that I want us to gravitate to at this time. And rather than having you turn there, we're going to put them on the screen. But 1st John chapter 4, starting with verse 1 through 7, we would read these words. Notice what it says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are God, because many prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, Therefore, they speak as of the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. He who hath ears, let us hear. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another for the love of God. And everyone who loves God's way is born of God and knows God. What a blessing. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Amen. Chapter 5 of the same little epistle goes on to say this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who has begotten him. In other words, loves God the Son and God the Father. By this, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments, there we are, keeping his word, following his word, rooted in his word, persevering in his word. For this is the love of God, that he who keeps his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, we celebrate, we enjoy, we allow our chastisement to happen, we allow our lives to be transformed. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I truly believe again. There is nothing under the sun that God cannot forgive and that he yearns to forgive and transform us out of into becoming more and more Christ-like. God's word is just so full of those things and the reality of those things. Paul shared with the folks in Corinth this blessed truth. And that's why I want us to kind of gravitate to this wonderful, wonderful expectation. Now this I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades or grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could have stopped there, but he ended with this thought. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what he calls us to do. Let's remain busy for God's glory. Let's remain parked in God's grace and mercy and presence and the power of his spirit. And let's share the love of God, not only with one another internally, but outwardly. When God called us away from Erie, God's grace and God's grace alone, we had 32 children and we had 4 expectations of new babies coming along. The nursery was being used wonderfully and regularly. Now, you're a little bit better. You outweigh them by, you know, twice as good in that area. But the children's ministry and young families were coming. God's growth. People became saved. The testimony, that was the biggest thing. I actually went down through the street and asked businesses and people next door and said, hey, what do you think of that church up there? Oh, was it bitter and ugly what they thought about the church that I was being called to. And that radically changed because we became a church that sought to love the unlovely because we learned how to love each other. I don't expect this church to ever become a dead church. I expect us to remain true to all that God has. here are five things that I would like you to consider. If you're caught in sin and a cycle of sin, I want you to have genuine humility and courage to repent. Secondly, I want each and every one of us to have true biblical convictions about sex. I yearn for us to know that God desires to win every single spiritual battle in your life, your personal walk, my personal walk. He yearns, he desires to win it. You and I just have to be committed to and on fire about it, willing to give it to him and to follow him. Fourthly, we need to be willing to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's word. Yeah, transformation is a great thing, and it has to start from the end. You do that through connect groups. You do that through Bible studies. You do that through your own devotions. You do that through connecting and having fellowship within the word, within of Christ. Transformation is guaranteed for those who follow. In other words, they become overcomers. They grow in maturity. Last but not least, we need to have a holy boldness to stand for God's truth. If ever our culture needs to see us stand tall, not rudely, not chaotically, but stand tall in God's grace and mercy. I don't know where you are in your walk. I just want you to know God can do great and mighty things. He took a rotten wretch, a wicked man, changed my heart, changed my life radically upside down. Radically. And you know what? I have loved every single minute of it. The joys of the world were, compared to the joys of walking with, being revealed in my life and overcoming. And he yearns for that in your life and my life together in the body of Christ. I don't know where you are. It starts with knowing Christ as Savior. How I pray that all of you are. But boy, if you're not, recognize you're a sinner separated from God. And the standard is his Son. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, we're all going to die. We're not going to avoid that passage. But don't let the grave win. Let God win. Let God win. God's word says in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth, repent of our sin, and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he was raised from the dead, we shall be saved. Simple repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross for you personally. I don't know where you're at, but as the worship team comes for our final song, ask that you would just so wonderfully follow. And Don slipped out. I'm going to ask Al and Missy, if they would come up for prayer today, please. When people come for prayer, and I will be over here. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, you know our hearts, and Lord, my heart is, I yearn for us to all be overcomers. Oh, Father, don't give root for the devil anywhere. Lord, we don't want to become dead. We want to be vibrantly alive and found faith when you return. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless this time. Lord, give people courage, the boldness, the humility to come forward for prayer this morning, whether it's repentance unto salvation or whether it's repentance from something else. Maybe it's just a heart knowing, I've been kind of divided. I want to have a closer walk with God. Give them that courage, that hope within. Father, we love you. We rejoice in your goodness to us. Only you can meet the needs of the depths of our hearts and soul. So I just call on you. Work a special work through the power of your Spirit and your living word this morning. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.